Good afternoon to all of you. This is my first opportunity to be up here. It's a little different, but it works. Does it sound okay? You know, it makes us manly men sound like tenors up here. So you got to talk deeper. Take some of that out of there. You know, I was sitting there. We're having a baby drought here in Portland. So I was sitting here thinking that, you know, God could bless the Sextons with a child in their old age. Could do that. That would keep Patty home, and it would give Mr. Sexton another child to bless. So, but then reality struck as I sat there thinking about this. We had our grandchildren for a weekend. Matter of fact, we had them last night. So I don't know, another small baby 24/7 at this age. When the grandkids leave, we're toast. So, I mean, we love them dearly, but, you know, we're ready for them to go back to mom and dad. They wear you down. So, you know, I'll apologize. Typically, you know, when you have blessing little children, we'll have a message that revolves around family or children. But I forgot completely all about it. And when I finally realized I had a message, I was into this one so far, I said, I can't start another one. So, although I will mention our children as I go along in this message, I won't leave them out completely. But I'd like to begin by reading a few quotes I found on the internet revolving around the word faith, or a word synonymous with faith, which is believe. If you like a title, I'll give you a title to this message, Faith and Works. You can't have one without the other. Faith and works. You cannot have one without the other. But the following quotes are from individuals whose names you might recognize. I think you'll recognize some of them. So here's the first one. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, so because he sees the sun, but because by it I see everything. So that's a quote from a British novelist, C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard of C.S. Lewis. Here's another one. All the world is made of faith and trust and pixie dust. Can you guess who that's by? That's J.M. Barrie. He was a Scottish playwright who wrote Peter Pan. Pixie dust. Here's another one. I believe in everything until it's disproved. So I believe in fairies, the myths, dragons. It all exists, even if it's in your mind. Who's to say that dreams and nightmares aren't as real as the here and now? A quote by John Lennon. I think Mr. Lennon might have been smoking some pixie dust when he came up with that one. Another one, a casual stroll through the lunatic's asylum shows that faith does not prove anything. Friedrich Nietzsche, heard of him? He was a German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche. And the last one, the reason birds can fly and we can't is simply because they have perfect faith. For to have faith is to have wings. Once again, J.M. Barrie, his book, The Little White Bird. So, you know, I find it somewhat insightful and interesting to read how others might define faith or what they believe in as I read different ideas on the internet when I was checking this out. And I would assume that the majority of you here today have a good understanding of how modern-day Christianity understands or defines faith that is spoken about in the scriptures, and I will discuss that understanding a little later. But here's also two definitions of faith that that I found on the internet. Here's the first one. Faith, a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So that's a pretty good definition. Synonyms for faith that they gave are trust, belief, confidence, and conviction. The second definition, faith, this is an interesting, if you listen close to this one, a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Interesting definition. So whoever wrote this definition, what they're implying here in this definition is that someone might define your faith in God, including your beliefs, your faith, as a blind faith or a faith without proof of what you have faith in. So let me ask you this question. What would you submit as proof of your faith in God and your beliefs if you were asked to give some proof? Or do you feel that proof is not necessary? Or that faith alone is adequate? Maybe there are times or situations where that could be true, where faith alone, you would say, would be adequate. Let me give you some examples of what I might say if that question was asked to me. And these are not necessarily in any particular order of importance. And you might have others that you would add or that you could add if you were asked the question. So here's the first one. First of all, I would point to creation. To creation. You know, if the scientific community were honest and non-biased towards a creator, then they would have to admit that creation evolving from nothing or from a big bang or from some slimy microorganism that crawled upon the shore of the ocean and became whatever it became is ludicrous. You know, these theories can now be debunked quite easily because of what science has discovered. So God is quite evident in his creation. So this is the first one I'd point to, his creation. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1, let's read verses 20 through 22. But in his letter here to the Romans, Paul wrote that man has always known, once again, if man were honest, man has always known there is a creator God, but refused to admit it. And Paul mentions the results for doing so, for denying that there is a God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." So God's attributes that cannot be seen are displayed in his creation. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." And here's the result: because they refused to acknowledge God, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, or all-knowing, to know exactly how science works, what it's all about, how everything was created, it says they became fools, actually. They became fools. So man has put his faith, and it is a faith, man has put his faith in theories rather than a creator God. So that was number one. Number two is we have right before us the written word of God. There is past history. Individuals that are named, They're also named in secular books or secular history. Events that occurred that can be proven that they actually happened. And prophetic events written hundreds and thousands of years before they actually did occur. Including future prophetic events that we are beginning to see unfold right before our very eyes. These sayings are written in this book, if they are to be believed. But more importantly than that, in this book, God has shown us and displayed a way of life that has been proven to work and been proven that it's the only way of life that really works, that truly works. And so God has given us this instruction manual for our benefit and for the benefit of mankind. So that would be my second point. And so we're talking about proofs that would back up your faith. Number three would be the archaeological evidence that has been unearthed that dates back hundreds and thousands of years to ancient civilizations and places and names and times that are mentioned in the scriptures. You could do a web search to see what's been discovered if you're interested. I looked at the top 10. I don't have time to mention them, but look at the top 10 things that have been discovered that will back up what is written in the scriptures, what has been talked about. The fourth thing that I would mention would be miracle of healings. Now, some of you have been personal witnesses of healings, or possibly you have been divinely healed. I have one time seen an instant miraculous healing. I'm sure some of the ministry in here who have been involved in the ministry many more years than I have seen more. I'll share the story with you. Mr. Sexton might remember this story. It happened up in Tacoma. We had a little girl. I can't remember how old she was, maybe 4 or 5 years old. She went up to the snack table and she tried to pour herself some hot chocolate. And so in the process, she scalded herself pretty badly. And so she was screaming. Someone came and got Mr. Sexton and myself. We went and prayed for her, anointed her. And almost instantly, she stopped crying. And then her mother brought her up to us a little later, and the scald mark, that bright red scald mark, was completely gone. I tell you, when you see something like that, it gives you goosebumps. It really does. But we saw that. I saw that. It was incredible. So we know that there are miracle of healings. How about answered prayer? We've all experienced answered prayer. We have the blessing of the little children, and we do it because we have faith that God hears those prayers and he's going to bless our children and watch over them and protect them. We have faith and confidence in that. I think all of us believe that God hears our prayers and God heals. I think we all believe that. Now, God doesn't always heal instantly. We realize that. And God sometimes heals later. Or sometimes God does not heal at all. But we know in confidence and faith that someday he will. When we're resurrected in spirit beings. That prayer will be answered. So we can all put our faith in that. How about, and I put this down, this was my number 6. How about the opening of your mind to God's truth? You know, that is a divine miracle. And how do you explain that to someone? You can't. How do you explain to someone that you understand the truth without a shadow of a doubt and you have faith and confidence that you do? When they don't, it's almost impossible. But you know that you do, and you have faith in that. How about the witnessing the change in your life and others? How about what you've seen happen in your life since God called you, or those of you young people that have grown up in the church, and the changes that you've seen in your life? I know I can personally speak to this. So that was my number 7, witnessing the change in your life and the change in others. So these are the tangible, or the things that we can touch or that we can see that help solidify our faith. Then there's a faith based upon what you can't see. Think about that. Have you ever thought about that? You know, even though there's ample evidence of a creator God, we just talked about that, yet we have never seen God the Father of Jesus Christ. We have not experienced either one of them with the 3 of our 5 senses. You know, sight, sound, or touch. You know, Jesus said that no one has ever seen God the Father except for him. I personally have never seen an angel, at least as far as I know. I have never seen an angel. I have faith that they exist. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. It's just one verse, but you can turn over there. Remember what it says here in Hebrews 13, verse 2? You know, I don't know if this still happens, but evidently it at one time it did. It would be amazing if we knew it did. Hebrews 13, verse 2. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly," or unaware, I think the Old King James Version says unawares, "have been unwittingly entertained angels." So it seems that some of these strangers were angels, which is pretty incredible. I've heard stories of members in God's church that feel that they've been helped by angels. I'm not going to say I doubt that at all. We had a story of a family years ago in the Vancouver church that were involved in a very serious accident, automobile accident. And they said that some man helped them out of that van. The van was in pretty bad shape. Helped them out of the van, laid each one of them on the grass next to the sidewalk, and called each one of them by name. And then he was gone. And they told that story. It's not a story that I would doubt. You know, I have never seen Satan or the demons, and as far as I know, and I really don't care to either. That's a group of spirit beings I really don't care to see. You know, we can't see them, but it's quite evident that they do exist. And how do we know? Because there's evil in the world. There's evil in the world. And it came from somewhere. So we believe that they exist. We've never seen anyone resurrected, but we have faith that Jesus Christ was. Otherwise, as the scriptures say, we have no hope if he wasn't. Actually, no one saw him resurrected. You go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 24 through 28. No one saw him resurrected. As a matter of fact, his disciples didn't believe it at first, did they? That he had been resurrected. Have you ever wondered why no one witnessed his resurrection? Why he never allowed anyone to see him walk through that stone? Or to be in the tomb and then outside the tomb instantly, and you would be standing there and you saw the whole thing. I think there was a reason for that. John chapter 20. So prior to these verses, as I mentioned, the disciples did not believe he had been resurrected. You know the story. But he had appeared to his disciples, but one disciple wasn't there at that time when he appeared to him. Verse 24, John 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, now think about this. 10 of the disciples, so there was only 11 at this time, 10 of the disciples told him, we have seen Jesus. He's been resurrected. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand to his side, I will not believe. So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So he just appeared right there in their presence. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. And notice what Jesus said to him in verse 29 here. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Because you have seen me, now you believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so that's us. That's us. There were what, around 500 more? 500 or more people that actually saw Jesus after his resurrection. But those called later would have to have faith that he was resurrected. They'd have to have faith in that. The thousands that were baptized after Pentecost would have to have faith that Jesus Christ was resurrected. The Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to John chapter 3. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you know that it's in you and produces results in your life. Here in John chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Jesus explained the Holy Spirit in a certain way to one of the Pharisees. I want you to note what he said. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus didn't really understand what Jesus was trying to explain to him. Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's talking about baptism and receiving God's Spirit here. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And now he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit here in verse 8. And he says, you know, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's using this analogy of the wind. He says, you can see the wind, you see what the wind does. You know, you see the wind blow through the trees, move the trees. You see the wind blow the leaves off your neighbor's tree and blow them into your yard, which is what's going on in my place right now, raking up a lot of leaves. So you can see that. You can feel the wind on a hot summer's day that helps you cool down. Or you can see the destructive force of the wind and the damage that it can do. So you can see the wind and what it produces, and that's the analogy he's using about the Holy Spirit. You can't see it, but yet you see the results of it and what it can do in your life and the changes that it can bring about in your life. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, there was an incident here that took place here in Mark, where Jesus got a little heated or upset with his disciples, not only his disciples, but actually the masses, the people about him, because of their lack of faith. And we see that recorded here in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. And it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them? What are you talking about with my disciples?' And one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" I think if you read the account in Matthew chapter 17, it says that he had epilepsy. And notice verse 18, "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." So this demon that he had caused this young boy to do some real damage to himself. And Jesus said in verse 19, "And he answered and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood.'" So for quite a long time. "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And then immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and he said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So he had a degree of belief, this father of this young child. He had a degree of belief, but yet not enough faith, not enough faith that would, such that the disciples could cast this demon out, because he had brought him to his disciples. "And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.'" Well, the spirit gave up a little bit of a battle here. Verse 26, "Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, he lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house," so this is later, after this particular incident, "his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" And then in Matthew chapter 17, if you read the account, Jesus said it was because of their unbelief, because they had a lack of faith. They did not believe that they could cast out this particular demon out of this boy or this man. And then he adds something to this for us to consider. "And he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" So you can have faith, but there are times when your faith needs to be bolstered by prayer and fasting. Sometimes there are things that we ask of God in prayer that might require more prayer and fasting to help bolster our faith and our belief that God can do it. Brother, I think we all understand that faith is an essential requirement in our relationship with God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, again, only one verse, verse 6. You know, if we're going to discuss faith, then we of course need to go to the book and chapter that has a lot to say on the subject. And I'll be reading a few things out of Hebrews chapter 11. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Note this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see the requirements here. First, we need to realize that without the proper type of faith, which is genuine and sincere, we can't please God. We can't please God. And when we come to God, or when God calls us, we must believe or have faith in the fact that he is the Creator God, the only God, and that he will reward us if we diligently seek him. You know, I'm reminded of David. Of David, whom it was said he was a man after God's own heart. You know, I think there's maybe two ways to explain that. One way, I think, would be that David was a man who pursued God's heart. In other words, he wanted to know how God felt. He wanted to know what God's thoughts were, God's innermost thoughts. And the reason he wanted to know that is because he wanted to be that way. And so he pursued God's heart. He sought after God's heart. So he was a man after God's heart. Let's go back to verse 1 here in chapter 11. Verse 1. Here is the biblical definition of what faith is, or the author of Hebrews chapter 11, the definition that he was inspired to write here. Verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance or the assurance or the essence of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we talked about that. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for it by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, and I think, like I said, I think science is starting to better understand that, even though they can't explain it, I mean entirely. How God could create the physical out of spiritual. Or by his power. So we have faith that this physical creation, this blue ball that we live on, I think Mr. Slocum mentioned that we live on this blue ball in the universe. And that which we can see and that which we can't see was made from and created by the things that we can't see. Let me ask you another question. When is faith first evident in us? When do we first realize faith within us? Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to get a good indication from an example from the great one, or the one the Jews considered the great example, the one they referred to as their father. And I think you know who I'm talking about here. So here in Romans chapter 4, Paul is discussing the importance and necessity of faith for a Christian, but he's refuting this idea that a person could attain salvation through works, and he's going to use Abraham as an example. A prime example, because like I said, the Jews always look back to Abraham as their prime example. Romans 4, verse 1. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. You know what? What has Abraham found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed God. So once again, we're talking about believe, faith, believe on, all the meaning the same thing. But his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. So God did not owe Abraham anything. As if God would owe anyone anything. God does not owe us anything. But because Abraham obeyed him, because he made a decision to follow God and demonstrate his faith in God, that's when God accepted him. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 4. I'm going to come back, but I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. When did Abraham make his decision to follow God? We're going to find out right here because I asked you this question. When was your faith first evident in your life? Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God called Abraham, or Abram, out of this pagan society, away from his family at the ripe old age of 75. And Abraham heeded the calling and obeyed God, and he went where God instructed him to go, without question. Now let's go to chapter 15. Here in Genesis, chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. But once again, God speaks to Abram here and makes him a promise. And Abram believes once again what God says. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Once again, that word reward pops up. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house, is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count all the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, once again, and he believed in the Lord. So he had faith in what God was telling him here. And because of that, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he had that faith. Now I want you to keep in mind this all took place, what we just read, before Abraham was circumcised, which is important as we're going to see here in a minute. So now let's go back to Romans 4. I hope you held your place there. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13 this time. So Paul is telling the Romans that God's righteousness imputed to Abraham because of his faith is now made available to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Notice what he says. Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he answers that question. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision. Notice what this was. A seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham, while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. In other words, not by just keeping the law, as the Jews believed, but through the righteousness of faith. So prior to his circumcision, Abraham was still a Gentile, so to speak. And God called him out of that way of life, and he had faith in God and demonstrated that faith towards God by believing in God and God's promises to him. And he demonstrated that faith when God first called him. When God first called him. So what about you and me? Where does it begin with us? So like Abraham, we too are called. And we also have to demonstrate that same belief or faith in God or towards God, in God and towards God. We have to do the same. So prior to our baptism, as Abraham did prior to his circumcision. And so we know there is a correlation too between baptism and circumcision. So we have to come to a point where we truly believe, first of all, that God exists, that God is good, and God's way is right, that there's evil, and there is the evil one, the God of this world. And we know people call evil good and good evil. And we're seeing that more and more in our society, this world. And we also had to believe that God cannot lie. And the scriptures tell us that God cannot lie. And he keeps his promises, that we can always depend on him. And also we had to come to realize that God does not owe us. As I mentioned before, God does not owe us, but he does own us. God does own us. And when we came to that point, when we had that faith, then that is when we totally surrendered our life to God. Based on that faith and that faith towards God. That's when we surrender our life to him. And when does this happen? I think back when God began to call me. This comes to us in the quiet of our minds as we meditate on God, and God reveals it to us in our innermost thoughts, and that's when our faith begins to grow. And then at baptism, when you're baptized, a minister will ask you if you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then you go under dirty and you come up clean, spiritually speaking, of course. And then we're sealed by the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. That's when we're sealed. But it all begins with faith. That's where it begins. And we have to believe first, and we need that faith before we step out into the battlefield of life. Because after baptism, that's what we do. We step out into the battlefield of life. And that's when the testing of our faith really begins, is in the battlefield of life. So how do we strengthen our faith, or how do we build upon it? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 1. Here in Romans chapter 10, Paul addresses all of the house of Israel, and he talks about the zeal that they had for God, but he states that it was a zeal without knowledge, or a true knowledge of God and his plan for mankind, including the Gentiles. Romans 10, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does he say? He says, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, once again, we do that at baptism. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he asks a question here in verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him, or how shall they have faith in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And a key verse 17 here. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith is strengthened by hearing, and hearing from God's word. So our faith is strengthened, or it's reinforced by what we read when we study the scriptures from our own Bible, or what we hear in messages on the Sabbath. And our faith is reinforced especially by the stories of the individuals that we read about in the scriptures, especially in Hebrews chapter 11. And we read and we see what they endured and the trials and hardships that they went through and yet remained faithful and loyal to God through it all. Also, our faith is established and strengthened by our experiences and by our actions. Hebrews chapter 11 once again. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verses 32 through 34. The author of Hebrews, which was more than likely Paul, has been, prior to verse 32 here, walking us through what individuals were able to achieve as a result of their faith. And he concludes that line of thought here, beginning in verse 32. He says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And notice this. This is what they accomplished through their faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know Daniel's faith did that for him. Quenched the violence of fire. Daniel's three friends did that through their faith. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weaknesses were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. They accomplished these things through their faith. And I wanted you to notice that. How great their accomplishments were because of their faith. And we see that their faith was made evident by what they did, by their actions. You know, James addressed this in the book of James, if you want to turn over to James chapter 2. James addressed this in the book of James because it seems that possibly there were those in the church of God who had come to believe that all you needed was faith. Or faith was all that one truly did need. So from just works, which the Jews believed in, just works for salvation, it seems that they had jumped over into the other ditch, just faith. So from one ditch to the other. So we see that human nature prevails after all. James chapter 2, beginning verse 14. Because we see this approach or this belief in modern Christianity today, don't we? And that is that the argument is that it's legalistic to try to keep the law or to try to earn salvation by works. But we know that. We know that you can't earn salvation by works. But God says that we're going to receive a reward in the future. We saw that. We read that a couple times. We talked about He is a rewarder and a reward. For what? Because if eternal life is a gift, why works? But we're required to have more than just faith alone. So we're going to see how James addresses this. James 2:14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith alone save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.'" So that's what they were saying. I have faith, you have works. "Show me your faith." So James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." "So you believe there's one God. You have faith that there's one God. You do well. But even the demons believe that there's one God, and they tremble, knowing that. But do you want to know?" And he's asked this question. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And notice who James is going to use as an example now. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Or it was made complete or perfected. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, as Rahab the harlot, who was justified by works in which she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What are our works that demonstrate our faith? We talked about the works that those in Hebrews chapter 11 demonstrated. Let me give you just a couple examples. The first one, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. What are our works that demonstrate our faith? There are many. I'm just going to mention a couple. Now, verse 17, it starts out talking about the rich, but this can apply to any of us, not just the rich. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And he says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. Notice that. They may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Reward. Reward. So we see here there's works of kindness and giving and helping others. And we also see that there are those. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. It's going to point out something here in Titus chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. Of those who profess to know God, but yet in works they deny God. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. He says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but notice this, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So professing to know God, but their works demonstrate that they truly don't. And the Greek word here for works, it means a person's acts or actions or their doings or what they do in their life. So our faith is demonstrated truly by what we do. We believe God when he tells us to keep his commandments because they're good for us in our relationship with our neighbors. We have faith in God and what he tells us to do because we know that God cannot lie. And he keeps his promises, and everything he does is for our good. There was a group of us having a conversation one time about unclean foods. And we were discussing the biological makeup of a pig and if its digestive system. And well, you can read and why you would not want to eat pork. But anyway, we're having this conversation, some of the reasons why pork is not good to eat. And someone in the group said, I really don't need to know all that. God said not to eat it. That's good enough for me. If God tells me not to eat something, then I don't eat it. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that answer. You know, we talked about a faith in what God says and what God tells us to do. That is a good faith to have. Even though you might want to know why a pig's not good to eat. And there's many reasons why. So as I said in the beginning, there are the tangibles, those things that we can see and touch that reinforce our faith, and those things that we can't. But we believe them to be true and real and do exist, and that reinforces our faith. So faith is a key element that we must possess if we're to please God. And God will test our faith from time to time as he did with Abraham and he did with others. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read a little section here in Genesis, and I'm going to go to Hebrews, and I'm going to tie these two together. These here and then the verses in Hebrews. Because once again, they deal with Abraham and his faith. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Now remember, Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. He was a man of strong faith, but God still tested that faith, did he not? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And we're going to see that Abraham did this in faith, what God instructed him to do in chapter 22. Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Note this, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham demonstrated his faith by his actions because he had faith in God's promises that God had made to him that his descendants would be through Isaac, because he believed that God would resurrect Isaac, even if he killed him. An incredible demonstration of faith. First of all, to do what God asked you to do, to kill your son, but also to believe that God would resurrect him and bring him back to life. So what an incredible example we have in Abraham. So the question I'm going to leave you with is, can we demonstrate our faith as Abraham did? I believe we can, and I believe that we do. And we do it, we demonstrate our faith by our works, because as in the words of an old song, those of you who might know this song, you can't have one without the other.